Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harvard Bible Church in Central New Jersey. For the next 3 weeks, rather than giving commentary on world events, I'm going to provide some biblical exposition on the book of the Revelation, primarily chapter 6. I'm traveling outside the country, so I can't be current on world events. That is, unless the apocalypse happens to break out. But nevertheless, you know, this provides the opportunity to simply teach biblical prophecy. And as I've said quite often, if you know the scripture, you don't have to listen to much commentary on the news. You can write the commentary. So why Revelation chapter 6? Well, because that chapter begins the prophecy of the day of the Lord, the apocalypse. In chapter 1, we're introduced to a vision of Christ. And the announcement is made in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it's to be, amen. And then in chapters 2 through 3, the churches to which the book of the Revelation will be sent are addressed: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then in chapter 4, the future prophecy begins. Revelation 4:1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" So in chapters 4-5, there is a ceremony in heaven where Jesus Christ takes a scroll from the hand of God the Father. The scroll is best represented as the title deed of the earth. And it means that Jesus Christ is now taking possession of his inheritance, his people, the earth, and his kingdom will be established. The scroll has 7 seals. And in the ancient world, there were wax seals and documents like locks on a door. This scroll has 7 wax seals. And with the breaking of each of these seals, or the opening of each door, certain events transpire. These events are what must happen before Jesus Christ returns to take possession of the earth. The opening of the 7 seals and the events that transpire are covered in Revelation chapter 6. This seems to cover most of the apocalyptic time frame. When the 7th seal is open, it contains 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7 trumpet judgments conclude with 7 bowl judgments. The trumpet and the bowl judgments are cosmic judgments from the hand of God, the final wrath of God upon evil. The seal judgments appear more like God using the activity of men and the activity of the Antichrist to judge the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God removes his restraint so that the Antichrist comes on the scene, so that the world will be judged for its own evil choices. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. "Then I saw, when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals, I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' The scroll is opened, and the contents of the scroll is pretty much Revelation chapters 6 through 19. The judgments that must fall upon the world before Jesus Christ returns in glory. But before we get into the details of this text, a big question is, when will this take place? Now, for most evangelicals, it's a foregone conclusion that this is speaking about events in the future, our future. Revelation 4:1, John was told that he is being shown what will take place after these things. So undoubtedly, what we have here is future prophecy for John. But not just for John's future. As if these events are future events for John, events taking place throughout the church age. But these events are also in our future. What we're reading is a reference to a future period of time called the Day of the Lord. And this is called the futuristic interpretation of Revelation. Proof for the futuristic interpretation is that chapter 6, in the breaking of the 6th seal, There's a great earthquake and the sun becomes black as sackcloth and the whole moon becomes like blood. And this parallels what Jesus said in Matthew 24:29 about the end of this age. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then Jesus is going to send forth his angels to gather his people off the earth. Jesus is quoting directly from many Old Testament prophets about the coming day of the Lord, such as Isaiah chapter 13, "For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." All the cosmic judgments recorded in Revelation chapters 6 through 19 appear to be taking place during this final future period of time called the Day of the Lord. Now, those listening who are seasoned theologians know what I'm arguing here. I'm defending the futuristic interpretation of the Revelation against what is often called the historical interpretation. The historical interpretation was very common among theologians during the Reformation, from the 1500s to the 1900s. For example, John Cummings, a Scottish preacher, in 1852 wrote his book, Lectures on the Book of the Revelation. And he writes that the seals contain the history of the church. The first six seals are all about the decline of the pagan Roman Empire and the conquering of Christ. Christ is the one on the white horse. He writes that this is his strong conviction. For Cummings, the six trumpet judgments contain the desolation of Roman Christians by the Goths and the Turks. The sixth bowl embodies the events that occur subsequent to the breaking forth of the great European Revolution in 1793. He writes, "Thus the 21 apocalyptic symbols, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials represent in succession the progress of the church along the obstructions of time, her vicissitudes of experience, her trials, her cruel mockings, her perils, and her final triumph and permanent prosperity contemporaneously with overwhelming judgments on the nations and on the apostasy," unquote. I have here a chart describing a historic interpretation of the seven seals. And the first seal is described as happening in AD 180, when Rome is victorious. The second seal, 180 to 280, Rome is in civil war. The third seal is Rome experiencing a financial crisis in the third century. The fourth seal is Rome experiencing death. The fifth seal is AD 300. Rome persecutes the Christians. The sixth seal is the fall of paganism. And the seventh seal is AD 400 to 1917. Now, to be fair, most of those today who hold to a historical interpretation of Revelation do not get specific concerning what each of the judgments represent in church history. But they're simply describing allegorically or symbolically general sufferings of the church throughout the church age. You know, Acts 14:22, "Through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God." John 16, "In the world you'll have tribulation." And 1 Peter 1, various distresses. But superimposing the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments on history creates a correspondence problem. Where in church history did a fourth of the world's population die in war? And when did meteorites fall from the sky? And when was there a great earthquake that leveled every city? And when was there the mark of the beast? Therefore, to hold to the historical interpretation of the Revelation requires an allegorical or a spiritual interpretation of these prophetic events. But remember, Jesus himself foretold that there would be a great time of tribulation at the end of this age. Matthew 24:21. For then at that time there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. I see, and most evangelicals see the weight of evidence favoring a futuristic interpretation of Revelation. And the reason I'm even addressing the historical interpretation of Revelation is that there's been a revival of it among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Often those who call themselves Reform, conservative Presbyterians, those who follow people like James White, Apologia, Doug Wilson, and even many homeschool families. I have even had Christians comment on my YouTube videos that there will be no future literal apocalypse or Antichrist. You know, and I get it. I suspect that part of the reason for this revival of the historical interpretation is a reaction against the over-the-top apocalyptic sensationalism that's often found in evangelical churches and charismatic churches, where every prophecy in the Revelation is applied to some modern event. Obama's the Antichrist. Trump's the Antichrist. The World Economic Forum's the beast. The strange locusts in Revelation chapter 9 are Apache helicopters. The pestilence in the Revelation is COVID-19 or genetically modified food. And every earthquake is a sign of the end. And 666 is digital currency. And some Christians just get so tired of the nonsense, they begin to look for a deeper spiritual meaning. Plus, I think it's really natural for the next generation to find contradictions in their parents' Christianity. And maybe just to be contrarian. If the older generation says black, the younger generation tends to say white. If the older generation says right, the younger generation says left. And the pendulum often swings back and forth between extremes. Christians often say, I grew up in a premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational church. Let me see if there is some viable alternative. Something I may be missing, something I can find out on my own, which may not be a bad thing. We should always examine our faith rather than just relying on tradition. So anyway, we just need to be aware of this revival of the historical interpretation of Revelation. That's why I'm taking the time to address it. You'll be running into more and more Christians who are being taught that interpretation. Now back to the text. Revelation 6:1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. This reference to the four living creatures refers back to what John saw before the throne of God in chapter 4, verse 7. And we see throughout the book of the Revelation, God uses mediators, angels, and other heavenly beings to do his will. Yes, God could just speak all into existence or out of existence, but the angelic race is called to participate in God's work, even as the human race. Many commentators point out that the reference to John hearing the voice of thunder conveys the image of a coming storm. What we're reading here is the beginning of Judgment Day. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, in studying the book of the Revelation, let's be careful not to let all of these eschatological issues and arguments rob us of the main message and the warnings within the book of the Revelation. This is the beginning of Judgment Day. I mean, we often see Christians arguing over the nuances of the Revelation, and then they miss the big picture. The day of judgment is coming, and yet Christians are arguing over whether the Antichrist will be a Gentile or a Muslim or from the tribe of Dan, or whether there'll be a pre or mid or post-tribulation rapture of the church. I mean, it's okay to discuss those things, but recognize that they are low priority given the lostness and the death of so many people. Now, I'm actually planning to get into some of those details as we look at these sealed judgments, but still, let's not miss the big picture that the day of judgment is coming. And let's not miss the big picture that this is also the blessing of our salvation, the ending of evil. Over Christmas, for nostalgic sake, I watched Charlie Brown's Christmas special from 1965. And I noticed Linus says to Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know that can take a wonderful holiday like Christmas and turn it into a problem. And there are many people like that. They wouldn't recognize a blessing if it was right in front of them because they're such contrarians. Everything's a problem. Everything is something to argue about. Everything's a controversy. Let's not be that way when it comes to the book of the Revelation. So back to Revelation 1:6, the living creature says, come. And the first horseman of the apocalypse goes forth, bringing forth someone on a white horse who goes forth to conquer. Now again, let's discuss this timing. As I alluded to earlier, it seems reasonable to assume that chapter 6 describes the beginning of the apocalypse. Of course, the apocalypse means the revelation, and the events of the apocalypse are prophesied in the scroll, and now the scroll is opened. But is this the beginning of the chronological clock described by the prophet Daniel? For in Daniel chapter 9, we have described a 3.5-year time period where one comes on the scene who makes desolate and who brings a complete destruction. Also in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, there is a 3.5-year period described where the power of the Jews, the holy people, will be shattered. It's from this prophecy that prophetic teachers see the apocalypse, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, as 7 years or 3.5 years. But is this going forth of someone to take peace from the earth, the start of the 7-year tribulation, when the prophetic time clock in the prophecy of Daniel actually begins? That's what most evangelicals assume, and that seems like a reasonable assumption. But one thing I'm learning in my studies of the Revelation is to stop making assumptions, or at least to recognize what is an assumption versus what the text specifically teaches. Well, we do know the one coming to conquer, who is likely the Antichrist, will eventually bring about the Great Tribulation. But how long does this one going forth to conquer continue before peace is taken from the earth and a fourth of the world's population dies? We don't know for sure. So we should consider the possibility that the Antichrist can appear on the scene and operate on earth years before the actual Great Tribulation begins, that is, the starting of the prophetic timetable described in Daniel 9. Even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says God removes his restraint so that the Antichrist will come on the scene, but it never specifies that this event takes place on day one of the Great Tribulation. Paul writes that there are two events that must take place before the day of the Lord. First, the apostasy must come first, then the man of lawlessness is revealed. The apostasy is a worldwide rebellion against God that actually can be decades or a century in the making. Like the secularization of the world and the abandonment of Christianity in the 21st century. In like manner, the revealing of the Antichrist can also take place over a lengthy period of time. You know, take Adolf Hitler as a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. He came to power in 1933, but war did not break out until 1939 through 1945. Hitler was in power for 6 years before he went to war for another 6 years. American evangelical Christians have been subtly taught that the Antichrist arrives on day one of the Great Tribulation, at the beginning of this 7-year period. But recognize that the prophecy does not demand that conclusion. So let's not be surprised if the church sees the Antichrist and his global empire before the official beginning of the apocalypse. These horsemen in Revelation chapter 6 may simply be precursors to bring in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation may actually start at some time during the 5th, 6th, or 7th seals. Now again, it's assumed by most contemporary evangelicals, last time preachers, that the breaking of the first seal is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. But to be honest with Scripture, we shouldn't assume that conclusion. Now, for new Christians, they are totally lost in this discussion. But I have to cover this for those veteran Christians who want these issues discussed. Two more questions to answer before I conclude this first session. First, are Christians still on earth when the first seal is broken? When this one comes forth to conquer? Well, that might depend on whether this first seal is actually the official beginning of the apocalypse or just a precursor. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there will be a rapture, a taking up or a gathering of God's people. But so far in the book of the Revelation, we have not read about any rapture or resurrection of God's people. The closest reference or rapture would actually be in the next chapter, where a great multitude is seen in heaven, and the angel tells John, these are those who have come out of the Great Tribulation. In fact, what do we read in the breaking of the fifth seal is that the souls of those who have been martyred for the faith are before the throne of God. And Jesus tells them to rest for a little while longer, for there are more Christians to be martyred. Now, those who believe the Gentile church is raptured off the earth before the breaking of the seal judgments explain this martyrdom of believers by saying that these are those who come to Christ after the church is raptured. These unbelievers remember our witness and they see the gospel literature we've left behind. But again, that's a theory. That's not in the text. In either case, Christians really need to understand that throughout church history, God has allowed his people to be persecuted by many antichrists. The many antichrists in the world that the Apostle John mentions in 1 John chapter 2. Now, the first seal, six seal judgments looked like the wrath of man, not the wrath of God. And Christians have had to endure the wrath of evil men throughout history. And in the book of Daniel, we're told that God's people will experience the persecution of the antichrist. Daniel 7:25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Now, it's an assumption that this persecution only begins on day one of the apocalypse. But the church should not assume that a rapture of the church means Christians will escape all persecution. The bride of Christ is blessed and purified by standing for Christ in the evil day. So always be prepared for persecutions as Jesus warned us. Now a final question, one I alluded to earlier. Who is the first horseman? Who is riding this first horse and coming to conquer? Verse 2, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Is this one coming to conquer, the one Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? That in God's time, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Some believe the first horseman is Christ, because Christ also appears riding on a white horse in chapter 21. But in Revelation chapter 21, Christ riding on a white horse has a sword. This individual in Revelation 6 has a bow. In Revelation 6, Christ is the one who summons the rider. In Revelation 21, Christ is the rider. And this horseman in chapter 6 brings about human warfare, but Christ, coming on a white horse in Revelation 21, brings about victory over the nations. So it's reasonable to conclude that the white horse is a symbol for some human world leader who comes forth to conquer, one who actually imitates Christ and sets up a kingdom of man. Roman emperors would often return from battle riding on white horses. But here is the main point I want us to see. The big picture. when the apocalypse begins, or is set to begin, it begins with a war. I don't think it's too far-fetched to draw that conclusion. In this prophecy, God is certainly communicating something for us to know. And we're to know that someone goes forth to conquer, peace is taken from the earth, men slay one another, great sword is given to this conqueror, then comes hunger, then comes death. Now, maybe there's the promise of peace at the beginning, but it ends up in war and death. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to bring into this what we're told about the reign of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7. The Antichrist will create a confederation of 10 nations. He will subdue 3 of those nations, and the other 7 will join him. There are also the details in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 7, it's given to him to make war with the saints. Also, he is given authority over every nation. He has 10 horns, 10 sources of power. The dragon Satan gives him power and authority. This war may be brought about by the Antichrist or used by the Antichrist to secure his power. And one thing we know from history is that wars bring about great resets. After World War I, all of the social leaders and the people said, no more of this. We need a League of Nations, a central authority over the world. The United States never supported that effort. But then after World War II, all of the social leaders again said, no more of this. We need a greater central authority. The United Nations and the United States sponsored this. But what's going to happen after World War III or World War IV or V? If nuclear weapons eliminate one quarter of the world's population? You know, even today, many geopolitical prognosticators believe that in a future world war, people will be primed to give up their freedoms and their national sovereignty for safety, looking to a global central government. People will be desperate for a savior. And the only savior the unsaved look to is man and the sum total of man's power, government. They look to government for the promise of peace and safety. Now, I understand some who might say, well, this is just too much speculation of how the future will come to pass. This is superimposing on the revelation one's own current politics. And we know that that has been a disaster in interpreting the revelation in the past. Well, that's all true. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to be mindless and ignore the signs of the time. 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you uninformed, brethren. So we should consider these things and understand how evil works, but not be dogmatic about the details. There will certainly be many surprises in regard to how the apocalypse comes about. But in the breaking of the seals, there's an overall lesson that we shouldn't miss. Man's hope of bringing in utopia through humanism is shattered. Man begins to destroy man and his own earth. Revelation 11, those who destroy the earth. One commentator writes this, the dream of the optimism for a world becoming increasingly better scientifically, intellectually, morally, and religiously does not fit the pattern of God's prophetic word. The ultimate triumph of God is assured, as the book of the Revelation makes plain. So Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Psalm 118, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. If you look to humanity, if you look to yourself for your blessing and future, you will be greatly disappointed. Where's your hope today? Or rather, who are you looking to for your hope and for your future? Are you connected to God, loving him with all of your heart, soul, and mind? Or are you connected to mankind, human philosophies, and industry? When you think about all the ideologies in our day, they all put their hope in their movements. If only this or that system would take over, then we'd have a better life. And the answer is always in some ism. And when the Antichrist comes along, he's going to be considered the man, the answer. It's only Christians who will be on God's side, saying, "Vain is the hope of men. Repent and turn to Christ." And I close with the promise given in Isaiah 45:22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.